lyrics are so well written and truly a worshipful experience to sing that. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and continue worship by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is on page 769 of the Church Bible, if you didn't bring your Bible. And look at page 769 in the Church Bible. You'll find 1 Corinthians 3. We're finishing the chapter this morning. So we're going to pick up in a moment at verse 18. And our series of messages through 1 Corinthians entitled Chaos and Correction. And, you know, just by way of review, we recall that there's chaos in the church at Corinth. And Paul seeks to bring correction to the chaos by writing this letter. And so the answer to the chaos is the correction of God's Word. And Paul writes this letter addressing first dissension and division occurring in the church. Many of the church members had divided themselves into various cliques or factions or groups. And they were not groups uniting together in a common purpose like we do in Sunday school, for example. But rather, they were uniting together in a divisive manner. And they were groups that had formed really over prideful matters of self-righteous feelings. And some of these folks identified with one person and another with another person. And you know the mantra. Now we've looked at it a few times, and Paul's already mentioned it in chapter 1, in verse 12 and following, and then chapter 3 again. Some in the church said, "I am of Paul." Others in the church said, "I identify with Apollos." And still others said, "I am of Cephas." And there was even a group that said, "I am of Christ," you know, as though that were the most important group of all. And the idea was, you know, our group is more spiritual than your group. And Paul addresses this problem of arrogance by focusing upon the cross of Christ. And he talks to the Corinthians, as we have noted through these chapters, about the difference in living for the world and the difference in living for Christ. And Christians are to think differently and act differently and live differently than non-Christians. Now, we would expect unbelievers to be prideful and arrogant and so forth, but not Christians. And so when we were last together, we studied Paul's metaphor in verses 11 and following of chapter 3, where Paul describes the church body as a temple. And he writes about how each Christian builds the temple with either good materials or bad. And the good materials are gold, silver, precious stone. And the bad material, wood, hay, and straw. And of course, the materials represent the kinds of works that we do and the way we serve the church. And if we use good materials, then on the day of judgment, we're going to receive a reward in heaven. If, on the other hand, if we build with bad materials, then our works are going to be burned up on the day of judgment. And so, again, given the context, good materials would be things like having the right attitude and having the right motivation, and serving in the church in a godly way and having a godly Christian manner and behavior. Bad materials then would be things like self-centeredness and self-righteousness. Again, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. That kind of thinking, divisive behavior. And, you know, you can do good things. You can actually serve the church and yet have the wrong motivation. And we talked about this last week, and we talked about even in the context of preaching and teaching. That if, in fact, the wrong motivation is there, then it is a work that is burned up in the sense of losing a reward in heaven. And if, for example, as a teacher, we rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, and we don't rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God within us, then our work will be burned up in terms of losing a sense of reward in heaven. So that's where Paul has been, as we've noted in recent weeks. And he continues now in verse 18 by, again, contrasting worldly behavior with Christian behavior. And, you know, the world accuses Christians of being fools. Many of you know that. You've encountered that yourself. The world believes they're wise. That is, again, non-Christians, the world in a general sense. And Paul reminds the church at Corinth that it is actually Christians Christians who are actually wise and non-Christians who are actually fools. Now, I want you to listen for that again as I read now to the end of the chapter, verse 18, just six verses, 18 and following. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. We'll read the word, pray, and you'll turn to your pew, you'll sit, and you want to keep your Bible open as we'll go through the verses a little slower after we pray, okay? So, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All right, let's pray here. Father, we ask today that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide, and help us to see in this passage our sin, and help us to see our Savior. And we pray, God, therefore, in gathering together, that we will hear not the voice of a man, but the voice of God, as you speak to us through your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. In His name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I wondered what it would be like if we inserted our own names here into the problem at Corinth. I thought about this, and if we were here at Henderson's First Baptist Church to divide up into prideful, you know, kind of self-centered groups, what would that be like? And, you know, where we had some saying, I am of Brother Todd, you know, or I am of Rich, or I am of Matt, or I stand with Alan, I'm a follower of Miss Ellie, or Ken, or Jim, or I follow this Sunday school teacher, you know, or I follow this deacon, or I stand with this person and against that person, and so forth. And the idea being the same as it is in Corinth, that somehow we are more spiritual than you, you know, because we identify with this person or that person. Now, let's not forget that is the problem at Corinth, okay? That is precisely the problem. And so, it could be a problem here, right? Because in Corinth, rather than uniting together as one, you know, as one church, the people of Corinth are divided into these various factions. Paul then, in seeking to correct this behavior, reminds Christians in this passage, he reminds them that they don't belong to the leader who baptized them or the one whose teaching they love the most, but rather, he concludes the chapter by reminding them that they belong ultimately to whom? Anybody. To God. Okay? And so, our boast is not to be in human leaders, but our boast is to be in God. Let him who glories, end of chapter 1, or boast, glory or boast in the Lord. All right? And so to boast in human leaders then is to act foolishly. And foolish spiritual arrogance, the very root of divisiveness in the church. So the Apostle Paul reminds us that Christians are to act wisely, and that Christians define wisdom, incidentally, different than the world. Non-believers define wisdom. So in the last six verses that we just stood and heard a moment ago, Paul gives us the benefits of, the way I wrote it in my notes is, the benefits of becoming a fool, okay, a so-called fool, in the eyes of the world. He answers that question, you know, if we ask, why be a fool according to the world? Well, there are two main reasons. And you got verses 18, 19, 20 as one, And then 21, 22, 23 as the second one, okay? Very simple outline for you. And so you can jot this down as I've jotted it in my own notes. If we ask the question, why be a fool in the eyes of the world? Number one, if you do, here's what happens. Number one, you'll have true wisdom, okay? You will have true wisdom. You'll receive the true wisdom as defined by God in His Word. The world defines wisdom differently than God, right? The world defines wisdom in a number of ways, but largely by the acquisition of knowledge. And so the more you know, the wiser you are. That's the way it goes. The more science you know, the more of the arts and humanities and literature that you know, the more mathematics you know, then the wiser you are. And by the way, speaking of math, a while back I tweeted this on my Twitter account. I just tweeted this statement at the end of the day. I wrote this: it has happened again, another full and fulfilling day without once using algebra. Now that will resonate with some of you who are like I am, and you're just not really sure why we ever mixed letters with numbers to begin with. And yet for many of you who just have a heart for algebra, you'd say, no way, man, you use algebra every day. Well, the point being that these are disciplines that society says if you master them and if you get a handle on them, whether it's English or history or current events even, then you're the wiser for it. Indeed, you are wise. Well, understand, I believe in all those things, even math. I think that those things are important. And there, in fact, there's biblical support, I believe, for studying hard. And I think that Christian students ought to be the best students in the class. I think we ought to use the minds that God has given us, if indeed we believe we've been created in His image, and He has created all things for His good pleasure. We ought to be studying hard, you know, and we ought to be the best at what we can be. And learning as many facts as we can, I think those things are indeed important. However, wisdom is not defined by the knowledge of facts and information. Wisdom is defined differently. Have you ever heard this poem? It's by my favorite author, Anonymous, and I think the poem gets a little closer to the right definition of wisdom. Listen to this. Some of you heard this. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not, he is a fool. Avoid him. He who knows not and knows he knows not, he is simple. Teach him. And he who knows and knows that he knows, he is wise. Follow him. Now, I do think that gets a little closer to what wisdom is all about. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. In other words, you can know a lot about different things, but if you don't have true wisdom, you really don't know what's important to know. It gets a little closer to the difference between wisdom and folly, but years ago I learned a definition that I really like. I want to pass it on to you. I've shared it before, and it's very simple to remember. It goes like this. Wisdom is the ability to see things from God's perspective. I just encourage you to write that down somewhere in your notes. Wisdom is the ability to see things or to see life from God's perspective. And the point is, often what the world considers wisdom is at odds with what God considers wisdom. This week, try to see things from God's perspective, and you'll become closer to attaining biblical wisdom. And so rather than seeing through the eyes of the world, try to see things through the eyes of God. Remember that God says through the prophet Isaiah, many of you know this, Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not what? Your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. Yeah, you know, wisdom is the ability to see things from God's perspective. Now, with that little bit of background, let's take a look at these verses one at a time. Look at verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. Okay, so it's possible for us then to think ourselves wise when we're really fools. Let no one deceive himself. If, continuing verse 18, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool in this age, according to this world's way of counting wisdom. Let him become a fool then in this age, so that he may what? He may what? Yeah, he may become wise, truly wise. Now that's just a great way to put this. Let me just read it again, okay? If anyone among you, talking to the church, so he may as well be talking to all of us, it's in the plural. If there's anyone among you all who seems to be wise in this age, here's really what we should do. Let him become a fool. Let her become a fool, that he or she may become wise. So if you're defining wisdom, as simply the acquiring of facts and information, then you're seeing only through the eyes of the world. And if you're defining wisdom as just this, the more facts you know, the wiser you become. Paul says, no, time out. You're deceiving yourself. Okay? You're deceiving yourself. And so he says, in essence, you need to become a fool so that you may really become wise. Which is to say that you need to become what the world considers foolish in order to become wise. Now we're back then, aren't we, to what Paul has been saying ever since chapter 1 and verse 18. The message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who are of the world. All right? But to us who are being saved, truly wise, the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and everything that it means to live for Christ and to bear the cross, well, this is the power of God. This is true wisdom. This is true wisdom. So true wisdom is found in Christ, found in the gospel, found in Christianity. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, and here is a reference Paul makes to the Old Testament book of Job. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And verse 20, and again, here another Old Testament reference. And where's this one from? Those of you who have a study Bible, verse 20, anybody? Yeah, you got a footnote there or something, Psalm 94. And sometimes in your English translations, if you see the words italicized, that's usually a reference to something in the Old Testament. And so, from Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Okay, so here again now in 1 Corinthians, Paul is contrasting the so-called wisdom of the world with the so-called foolishness of Christianity. And he's like, even by those standards, you know, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. He's said that before. So actually then, it is Christian living that is wise and non-Christian living that is foolish. Now think about it. If we, in fact, amass all matter of worldly knowledge, you know, we can converse fluently in the arts and the sciences, and we know all the great philosophers, and we read all of the great books, you know, on the shelves in our living room, and we can identify every geographical location on a world map, and we can locate every constellation in the night sky, and we've memorized the entire periodic table of elements. How many of you had to do that in high school? If we can do all those things and we don't have Christ, what are we? We're fools. That sounds harsh, I suppose. But remember that we're defining these terms according to God, God's way of thinking, His definitions of wisdom and foolishness. So we may be, you know, we may be smart and educated, and as well we should be, as I've already said. I mean, these are good things. We ought to aspire to be the smartest one in the room, you know, the most knowledgeable employee in our field, the most skilled worker in our trade. But if that's it, if that's all we've got, and that's all we for which we live, well, then sadly, we are the ones who are fools. So, you know, be smart, work hard, study, grow, learn, but don't confuse the knowledge of worldly disciplines with wisdom. Wisdom is living for Christ. following Christ and carrying the cross of Christ on our back every day. True wisdom. So, don't forget that, husband. Christian husband, you can work hard every day and each week bring home a wheelbarrow full of money. And you can be around other colleagues and co-workers and talk about how your company did and how great your profits are and so forth. But if you're not leading your family to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have settled for the world's definition of wisdom. And you're actually a fool. Don't forget that, Christian wife. Don't forget that, single mom. I mean, you can shuttle your children to every soccer game and band competition each week, but if you don't tell them how to live for Jesus and love Jesus, then you're giving them only the world's wisdom, which in the eyes of God is foolishness. And young people, don't live for the passing pleasures of sin. Live for Christ. Love Christ. Take up the cross of Christ and live for Jesus. Be a so-called fool in the eyes of the world, and you'll be wise in the eyes of God. And remember that if the world calls your Christian faith foolish, remember that you have true wisdom. True wisdom. So if you're a fool in the eyes of the world, not only do you have true wisdom, but secondly, let me invite you to jot this down as well. If you live as a fool in the eyes of the world, not only will you have true wisdom, but you'll also have true wealth. True wealth. I mean spiritual wealth. And to this Paul turns in verse 21 and to the end of the chapter. True wealth. Verse 21, therefore, says Paul, let no one boast in men. Okay? Let no one glory or boast in human leaders. Now watch this reasoning. For, he says, or because, all things are yours. Now let me just stop for a moment here, okay? Because I realize when you read verses 21, 22, 23, it almost sounds like Paul's just like putting words in there to make it sound really nice. And we're not really supposed to figure it out. We just kind of scratch our heads and say, well, that was a nice way to finish chapter 3. But I didn't really follow his train of thinking. So let's just stop for a moment. He says, let no one boast in men, verse 21, for all things are yours. Okay, let's remind ourselves. Paul is correcting the boastful behavior the Christians at Corinth had unfortunately adopted, right? You know, they had divided into these different cliques. We mentioned that. Some are saying, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. That's Peter. Okay. Paul says in verse 21, let no one boast in men. You don't belong to these men. That's what he's saying. You don't belong to Paul. Okay? You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Cephas. You don't belong to these mere human leaders. You belong to God. And again, that's how he concludes the chapter in verse 23. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So Christians should take care not to place human leaders before God. Paul had said earlier in the chapter that he himself was nothing. Right? And he says, Apollos is nothing. You remember this from earlier, up above chapter 3, verse 7? He says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. And we talked about the importance of humility in the church. You know, that each of us is really expendable, you know, and interchangeable. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we are. All right, and so he says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Don't boast in human leaders. Boast only in God. And then, now watch, this is wild. I mean, Paul turns this whole thing around in a way that we may not expect. He says, you know, you were thinking that you belong to Paul and Apollos and Cephas, but actually, they belong to you. Now, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, that is what he says here, right? I mean, actually, they belong to you. He says at the end of verse 21, for all things are yours. Whether, verse 22, whether whom? Whether Paul. So Paul is yours. Apollos belongs to the church. Cephas. Okay, Cephas belongs to you all, he says, to the church. Or the world to come. Excuse me, the world or life or death, things present or things to come. He says, all are yours. In other words, all things belong to the Christian. And how is that possible? Again, verse 23, you are Christ's and Christ is God's. That is, because you belong to Christ, you're in Christ, you have everything. So let me just trace this one more time. Here's what he's arguing. Follow the logic. He says, it's not like you guys thought, you Corinthians, you know, with this business of I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. No. You all don't belong to the apostles. The apostles belong to you all. The apostles are servants of the church body, ministers to the church body. You don't belong to these leaders. They weren't crucified for you. They didn't die on a cross for your sins. You weren't baptized into their name. They were merely your servants. You don't belong to them. They belong to you all. They belong to the church. Okay, so they didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. And again, verse 23, you are Christ's. Christ is God's. So that is, verse 23 is, that just as Christ obeyed the Father, lived for the Father, submitted to the Father, so we are Christ. We obey Christ. We live for Christ. We submit to Christ. But again, note the Christian's true wealth. Trace it one more time now from verse 21. Don't boast in mere men. Boast in God. Why? Verse 21. Because all things are yours. All things are yours. Verse 23. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, you don't belong to them. They belong to you. They're merely human servants of the church. Belonging to you with other things that make you truly wealthy. And what are these other things? Verse 22, continuing. The world. You don't belong to the world. The world belongs to you. What's he getting at here? Life, verse 22. Death. Things present or things to come. All are yours. I mean, as I'm looking down here at verse 22, then what is he driving at? Christians do not belong to the world or to life as though this life were all there is. Okay? Christians do not belong to death as though death were the end of everything for the Christian. You're not shackled by it. You own it. That's what he's saying. How do you own it? Because you're in Christ. That's how you own it. That's why you're not shackled by this world and the dead-endness, if you like, of daily living. You own it, you know, in Christ. Well, even things present and things to come, these things all belong to the Christian. Listen, you all, that's spiritual wealth, okay? That's true spiritual wealth. The non-Christian belongs to the world. The non-Christian lives for this world only. Again, I'm just looking at verse 22, making the connection. The non-Christian is shackled by life in this world. Can't see beyond the rigors and disciplines of week after week after week, the job and the paycheck and the job and the paycheck and the health and the loss of health. And that's it. Non-Christian is held in bondage to death. The non-Christian cannot see beyond things present. And has no hope for things to come. That's how some of you were before you were saved. You couldn't see beyond things present. You had no hope for things to come. And then God, in His infinite grace and kindness and mercy made you alive. The Christian, the so-called fool in the eyes of the world, the Christian has true wealth. Because the Christian, verse 23, belongs to whom? Yeah. You're Christ's, and Christ is God's. So the Christian enjoys all things. All things are His. All things are hers. The world, life, death, things present, and things to come. That's what we often sing, isn't it? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. So you see the benefits of being a so-called fool for Christ? Do you see them? Remember these things this week when the world beats you up. Remember this week, you know, when people persecute you or make fun of your Christian convictions. Remember. Why be a fool in the eyes of the world? Well, because you see, fools for Christ have true wisdom. And fools for Christ have true wealth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Isn't it easy to live just a short-sighted life, even as a Christian? It's as though we've forgotten, you know, our inheritance. And all we see is all of, if you like, all of the junk of this fallen world. Whether it is our bodies breaking down, whether it's the struggle with sin and broken relationships. And we've forgotten, you know, we're truly wealthy in Christ. That rather the world belongs to us. Life belongs to us. Things present, things to come belong to us. Sometimes I'm afraid I have too much a short-sighted focus. And I fear there are times we need to back away and say, let us remember what is our true spiritual wealth here. Let us remember that while the world champions wisdom according to the definition of this age and calls us fools, that actually it is quite the other way around. That thanks be to God, He's lifted the blinders from our eyes so that we see that this world is a very short snap of the finger in terms of eternity. It's going to be over very quickly. Whether we live to be 6 years, 65 years, or 106 years, it's going to be over quickly. And God in His grace grants to us the ability to see. The blinders are removed. And we understand that we live for things to come. Because we belong to Christ, and Christ is of God's, and He owns us. And because He owns us, we in Him own everything. It's a fascinating statement. And it's a reminder to people like us and people like the Corinthians that when we get our eyes off the cross, we start bumbling and stumbling around. So again, I say to you, remember this week that fools for Christ have true wisdom. And fools for Christ have true wealth. Now let's stand and give our hearts afresh to Him. Would you stand as I lead in prayer this morning? Our Heavenly Father, it's just a simple text here at the end of this chapter. And a simple reminder to us. And at the same time, profound. As we stand in profound need to be reminded. That when the temptation comes to seek validation from the world around us and from the popular non-Christians in our midst, whether it is at work or at school or even in our own community, the true wisdom is found by not defining foolishness according to the world's standards, but God, according to Your standards. And help us to be fools for Christ. Those who live believing in a greater purpose beyond this world. Those who believe unswervingly that in the fallenness of this world You came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, taking on humanity and dying for this world and dying for sin, that we may be saved, so that we may belong to Christ and therefore have all things. Oh God, remind us each day this week of our spiritual wealth that we have. True wisdom, true wealth. We commit to living this way for Your glory. As we continue to pray with our heads bowed and eyes closed, the simple question I have for you is, are you saved? Are you saved? Please hear me. I'm not asking whether you're a church member, whether you've been confirmed somewhere, whether you have done certain religious things. I'm asking you, are you saved? Do you know for sure God has saved your soul from hell? Can you say without a shadow of doubt, Jesus Christ is my Lord? I know that I'm His. He knows me because I'm in Christ. Do you know that? Is it so? We're going to sing in a moment, I Surrender All. You know, the good news of the gospel is that God and His great character, that He loves you so much, in addition to the fact that He is holy and He demands justice, this justice that our sins be punished is met in Christ. And this same holy God loves you and will draw you to His side. Do you believe? Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Listen, don't leave here lost this morning. If you're struggling and inside you're saying, well, I'm not sure I have peace with God. If I died right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Don't leave here that way. You may be a young person. You may be a senior adult. You may say, I just need peace today. I want to be sure that God approves of me in Christ. But this morning as we sing, I invite you to come and just share that with me or another minister and just say, today I'm following Jesus. Today I want to be sure that I'm saved. Come this morning and do that. You may wish to come and pray at the altar. And maybe God is speaking to you in other ways through this text about true wisdom. And He's pulling at your heart and He's leading you in one way or another. You need to respond. And you say, today I'm coming. Whatever that means. Maybe you're coming to join the church today or ask for baptism. You just do as God leads you to do. Let's each of us, including me, let's do that right now. Father, we pray as we sing. Whatever Your Spirit says to us, our response will be, I surrender. And I surrender all. For Your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing, church. As we sing now, You come, however He's working in your heart. You come right now.
All to Jesus I
amen.
Surrender.
Do you have peace with God? Are you walking in Christian wisdom, true wealth? Trust Christ this morning.
And trust Him in His presence daily.
I live day by day. Come however He's at work. Come now. I surrender all. I surrender to You my life.
I
surrender all. My ways, I surrender. My will, I surrender.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Sing another verse, church. Sing now. Sing one more now.
All to Jesus,
worship the Lord.
I surrender. Make me save Your holy Thy.
Spirit of God within us,
let me feel Thy Holy Spirit. Truly know.
Amen.
That
you know.
Thou art.
Come now while there's time. Surrender. I surrender all. This day I surrender.
I surrender
all to Thee.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, church family. Be seated, if you will, this time, and we're going to have our vote on the budget. Just yes, go ahead and make yourselves comfortable. Be seated. Our moderator is going to come. Can you come? And he's going to, what's the word? Not adjourn.
Call to order.
Our recessed meeting at this time. So why don't you clap for our moderator, and thank you, Ken, for doing this.
Well, is it, oh, there he is. I'd like to call to order this business meeting of First Baptist Church from recess and strictly for voting on the budget. And as you know, as our practice, we had discussion last week on the budget and presentation. This morning will be strictly a vote. At this time, I'll call on our finance chairman, Wayne Jenkins.
Thank you, Kenny. We are pleased this morning to culminate this process of the budget preparation, and I am prepared this morning to make a motion that we accept the budget of $1,217,758, which represents a 1.9% increase from last year's budget. This, as Kenny said, was discussed last Sunday after the pastor had shared with us the vision for the church, and I'm pleased to say that this budget will support that vision and move us forward.
Okay, the report of the Finance Committee is a motion, so do I have a second to accept this budget? Second by Doc Turner. All in favor say aye. Okay, let's have a show of hands. All in favor, say raise your right hand. Okay. And all opposed, like sign. Okay. We have two. And so we will now adjourn. We have three. Okay, we will now adjourn until, or recess until the next service.
Amen. Why don't you clap for them, and thank you so much, Ken, for moderating, and thank you to Wayne for the work of the Finance Committee. Truly appreciate that. One more time, let's thank all the committees and their work, and praise God. Grateful for that. Let me invite you to stand as we prepare to dismiss and go off to Sunday school. Now, when you come back this evening at 6, we're going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at the building of the temple. We're going to talk about how God's house reflects His character. Think about that. How does the temple of God reflect God? And we'll take another virtual tour of Solomon's temple this evening at 6. Love you, church. I'll see you back here tonight. Alan, lead us in prayer, if you will. Thank you. God bless you, church. Love you.
Father, we are indeed thankful that we are yours. Continue to guide us and to love us as we leave this room this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place,